But I hope that as we go forward, we will be able to hear verses from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I hope that when we hear verses that come from that sermon and through the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to recall the context and the true meaning behind what Jesus was teaching. Because in the end, that would mean that we have a better understanding of God's Word than we did when we started. And that's what's most important, is we hold those Bibles in our hands, and I know from experience oftentimes we hold it and have no idea what it says. But then when it comes alive, and when you understand the context, and then with the repeated messages from Genesis to Revelation, you begin to see how it all fits together as truth. And for that, we give God all the glory, that we can grow in His Word. So let me bathe this message time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Father, we thank you for each week that we have to be able to come here and to study your word and to grow with understanding in your word. But Father, we thank you that we live in a country that we can freely own a Bible, preach, and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So Father, as we finish this message, let it only be the beginning of more and more and more truth from your word. And Father, we ask continually that you would use it to change our hearts and to change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by telling you a story about two men. They live in the same town, and each one of them have great houses. They each go to the same church. They each hear the same message each week. They are each part of the same fellowship group and spend time with the same friends. They both are very religious, and they are men of great morals. They serve as volunteers in their church, and they are also cheerful givers. They both love their community, and from all outward appearances, they believe in the same things and live the same kind of lives. Now, that story describes the multitude that Jesus is speaking to during the Sermon on the Mount. And because it is the living Word of God, these are the kind of people that Jesus is speaking to today, us, here at FCC, people just like you and just like me. The story of these two men is our story. We live in the same kind of houses. We go to the same church. We spend time with the same friends. We can be called very religious, and we do have great morals. We love Mechanicsville and have bumper stickers to prove it. We all live the same kind of life. So, in the closing of his message, understand that Jesus is speaking to us. So I want to start with Matthew chapter 7, but to get the full context, I'm actually going to start in verse 21. So follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. It says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And then our scripture text: "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now these sayings, in verse 24, these sayings are all the truth that Jesus had just been teaching the people. And these verses are the end of his invitation. His invitation is a little bit longer than most, but he's clarifying all of his teaching, all that he's been teaching. Now remember, his invitation is a call to action. And for that matter, the whole message has been a call to action. Number one on your outline, Jesus is calling people from their false religion to the true kingdom. He's calling them from their false religion to their true kingdom. And then in those bullet points, you see this in the invitation. Jesus is calling people to enter the narrow gate. He is calling them to walk the narrow and demanding way of salvation. He is calling them to enter alone, stripped of everything, including their sin. He is warning them about the false prophets that lead to destruction. And finally, Jesus addresses those who don't hear. Now, sometimes the biggest problem is not the false teachers that are leading us away from God. Number two on your outline, sometimes the biggest problem we face is our own self-deception. Our self-deception can come from our own statement of faith. It's like what we say, what we can say. And that's what we see in verses 21 through 23 when you see someone say, "Lord, Lord." We call to him by name. We understand who he is. We are eager to tell him all that we have done. That's what you see in those verses. And our self-deception can also come from what we know and hear. Verses 24 and 27, it says, "Whoever hears these words of mine." Now, Jesus is addressing the sayers and the hearers in this invitation. He is speaking to religious people in this message. He is not speaking to those who have turned away and absolutely do not believe. That's not his audience. He is speaking to highly religious people. But he is speaking to those that have been led and have led themselves into thinking that they are on the road to heaven, when in reality they are bound by that broad road that is actually comfortable and that leads to destruction. Now, I looked in the internet to answer this next question, number three on your outline. How many Christians are there in America? Well, according to all the polls that I could find, it says that there's between 67% and 80% of Americans that call themselves Christians. Now, you break that down to Hanover County. Hanover County has 100,000 people. That means that for every 10 houses, 7 or 8 of those houses and their people that live in those houses claim to be Christians, and for that matter should be heading off to church every Sunday morning. But that's not what we see in our neighborhoods. That's not what we see. That would mean that each church, and as far as I could find, each church, if you, the number of churches I could find was about 80. So I doubled it, because I figured there's some churches out there like us that nobody knows we're alive. So I doubled it. If there were 160 churches that claimed Christ in Hanover, that means that there would be 500 people in attendance in each church. That means there would be no small country churches, and every church would be bigger than us. But we don't see that. See, God's word tells us that there will only be a few who enter the narrow gate, but many will go through the broad gate. See, men say, "I'm a Christian." But God's word says that only few enter the kingdom of heaven. So who's right? God. Number four, what makes so many think that they are Christians and on the right path to heaven? What makes so many people think that they are Christians and on the right path to heaven? Now, often it is because of how the gospel has been presented to them. All you have to do is walk down the aisle. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is repeat a prayer or raise your hand during a prayer. That's oftentimes how the gospel is presented to people. It's easy. And let me show you this, because I've seen this happen before when I was younger. So I am going to say a prayer. And you're going to have to trust me in this, okay? I will reveal the truth to you at the end. But imagine the situation. I'm going to say a long prayer, and then I'm going to ask people who would like to accept Christ. So now here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. And I want you to listen to me, but I want you to listen very closely, okay? Close your eyes and hear what I'm saying. So I say this long prayer, and then at the end of this prayer, I ask, who of you would like to accept Christ? Thank you, sir, in the back, for raising your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Praise God, that whole family. Thank you. You in the front, thank you. All of you on the right, thank you. Now, stay right there. Keep your hands up. And open your eyes and look around. Now, what happens a lot of times is there aren't any hands up. But the emotions start to stir you. And you hear there's a whole family raising their hand. And there's a man and there's a little one raising their hand. And that needs to be me. That breaks my heart. Because that is not the road to salvation. That oftentimes is prying on emotions for people to make a quick emotional decision. Number five on your outline, but you have to know the truth. The truth of your salvation is not seen in what you say or in what you hear, but rather in your continued obedience. It's not a matter of raising your hand. It's not a matter of walking down the aisle. It's not a matter of repeating the prayer. It's a matter of your continued obedience. Look at your outlines in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Another reason so many think that they are Christians and on the right path to heaven is because they have not truly examined their own life. They have never really even seen their own sin. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Now, I want you to remember the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the Beatitudes? And if you don't remember, they're all online. Go back and review them. But the Sermon on the Mount was a call to look in the mirror. Are you poor, in spirit? Are you spiritually poor? Are you spiritually without God? And will that cause you to hunker down into a corner like a beggar with nothing? Spiritually poor, with your hand reaching out towards God for salvation. Do you mourn over your sin? Deep sadness from the inside, a mourning from the heart that leads to repentance. And then God will comfort you. Are you meek? Are you gentle? Because the power of Christ is under control in you. It's all about Him and nothing about you. Are you hungry and thirsty? There is a necessity for righteousness, just like there is a necessity for food to nourish your body. You cry out for righteousness alone. Are you merciful? If you are merciful to others, then God will be merciful to you. Do you give to the afflicted and help those who are helpless? Are you compassionate? Are you pure in heart? God requires purity in the inner man. Purity at the core of his being. And when we trust in Christ, in obedience, in truth, in faith, then God credits Christ's own purity to us. Are you a peacemaker? The peacemaker is the beggar that is poor in spirit, the one that has emptied himself, has hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and he's filled up on the inside with it. The key is, has your heart changed? That's the beginning of the message. That's where Jesus started with. He started with you and your heart. Amen? 6, on your outline. Some people accept Christ before they ever accept the fact that they are themselves wretched sinners. Some people accept Christ before they even know that they're a wretched sinner. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a matter of the heart. Even the weakest Christian, listen, even the weakest Christian longs in his heart for righteousness, longs to seek after what God would have him do, even though he's covered in flesh and often fails. There is a heart of repentance. If you have no concern about washing away your current sin, then the reality is that there's a good chance that your past sins have never been forgiven either. If you have no real desire to come to Christ for the continued cleansing of your sin, then there is reason to doubt that you ever really came to Christ in the humblest of ways, broken, and understanding who you are, and that you even received salvation. It's a matter of the heart. And a Christian has a changed heart. Amen? I see people that are angry and bitter. They're mad at others, when in reality, they are angry at their own unforgiven sin. Think about current sin in people's lives. Those who call themselves Christians, they are often overlooked and okayed by the things of the world today. But there's many out there that call themselves Christians. Remember, almost 70 to 80%. I'm a Christian. And the world will tell you, you can be a Christian just the way you are. And they will overlook sin. People that run deceptive and dishonest businesses, lie on their taxes, those that practice homosexuality, those that live together without being married, those that have sex outside of marriage, those that put other gods before the God of the universe, those that are hateful and mean and think nothing of it, those who practice sin without remorse, adultery, divorce, laziness, you name it, the world will tell you somewhere it's okay. But God's word doesn't say it's okay. God's word says it's sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 there on your outline, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear. Ephesians 5, 6. 5 and 6. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The message from Paul is do not be deceived, not only by others, but by yourselves. If you had a choice, would you want to tell someone the truth? I mean, I want you to think about this. There are churches and there are people out there that will tell you that you can come to Christ any way you please. It's a lie. Christ calls you to believe, and Christ calls you to have a changed heart, to repent, to turn away from your sin. And if you had a choice, I mean really to look someone in the eye, would you want them to tell you the truth or would you want them to lie to you? You think about that. Because oftentimes what happens is in our flesh, we just don't want the truth. We feel more comfortable on the broad road that's full of lies. But the broad road leads to destruction. We get angry at those who tell us the truth. It reveals an unchanged heart. We also fall into self-deception when we see our faith through religious activities. We go to church, we listen to the message, we even take notes. We sing boldly, we even close our eyes, and we get deep in the moment. We read our Bibles, and in fact, we have a plan to read our Bible in a year. We are part of a fellowship group and spend time with other Christian friends. We can begin to believe that this is why we are saved. Pastors fall into the same trap of self-deception. They begin to teach their own message, their own plan. They believe that after years of experience and years of education, that somehow it must be proof of their salvation and they know better. They stand on their decisions, never really thinking of God's word or God's wisdom and truth, when in reality they have revealed that they are nothing more than modern-day Pharisees. We all can fall into the trap of self-deception. And we can get angry about hearing the truth. But I must remind you that as you share the truth, it's not your truth. It's His truth that you are called to share. And we share it boldly. 7. Self-deception is a sin and a matter of the flesh. We begin to think that we are good because we are, well, really better than the other guy. So we must be good, and we see ourselves as saved. And if you are part of a church with a pastor who does not teach the truth, or if you've come from that kind of church, then there's not much help around you, and you continue on that wrong path, and you continue in the wrong gate, and you build your house on the sand, deceived. So our scripture text, let me read to you again, 24:29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, look at the similarities of these two men. And remember, this is how we are seen today in this world. When you think about this, when you generalize, pastors are all the same, no matter what they teach. That's how the world generalizes. Christians all believe the same thing and are all going to heaven, no matter what faith, no matter what religion, no matter what denomination they're part of, no matter how strong their faith is. I have heard pastors fight for the right to teach the soft gospel to their church in the name of love and in the name of evangelism. The answer is clear in the Bible. If you love them, feed them. Feed them His word. Feeding them His word is not your own. It's not your own truth. It's not your own intellectual gospel of stories. We can think in our flesh that we are so wise, that we are so smart. But Jesus says in this invitation, in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. See, both men hear. Verse 26, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Hearing this message for these people and for us is hearing the way to salvation. After hearing the message, after hearing the way to salvation, both men build a house. Both men build a life. That's the representation of the house. That's just like today. We hear the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of people trying to share the way of salvation, and a lot of people have heard the truth of Jesus Christ, and then they build their life. But those that are wise hear and do. That's obedience. And those that hear and do not do are fools. It's disobedience. Both build a house. Both build a life. Both build a future that they believe will protect them and keep them safe. They both believe that they are Christians, and they both believe that they are pleasing God. From the outside, these men look alike. these men look similar. Their lives are similar. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock in your outline, Petra, is not a stone. It's not even a large rock. It's a bedrock. It is absolutely unmovable. It's a mountain of a rock. It cannot be moved. This is the same rock that is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now you will remember this, but let me read it to you. It's in your outline. It says this, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now on your outline, where it says on this rock, Petra, this is a divine revelation of God. See, Peter heard this. It was given to him by God. God gave him the word. God gave him the truth. He gave it to Peter, Petros, small stone. Do not get these two confused. The rock, the truth of God's word on this rock is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he gave that truth of that rock to Peter, the small stone. Jesus will build his church on the foundation of his word, the rock, the truth. Number 8 on your outline. The only rock that a Christian should build their life on is the Word of God. Amen? Building on the rock is the same as obeying God's Word. But remember, the other man built a house also. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The sand is loose. The sand is unstable. And in the context of what you're hearing here, the sand represents the easy, unstable, superficial religious system and traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was not the same unmovable foundation of God's word. It was easy and ever-changing. It was a moving foundation of opinions made on man's standard. Remember, the religious leaders only wanted to be seen and honored by men. God's word, the rock, was not necessary for them. It wasn't necessary for them to build a life on. They built a life on their own opinions and their own traditions. When you hear God's word, when you hear the message of Christ and believe, you get rid of everything that is superficial, everything that is flesh. You move it all out of the way. It's like sweeping away the sand, sweeping away the small rocks, and digging deep and finding the bedrock, the unmovable foundation that is God's word. It's difficult to build on the rock. You got to dig deep. You got to find it. If you find it, that's what God's Word says. If you look for it. Building on the sand is easy. Find a good spot with a great view, and you build there. Feels good. It's your choice. You make the decision. You set your own standard. You build based on your will, your fulfillment, so that you are satisfied. You're not really teachable at all. You're not really learning. You're not really growing in godly wisdom. You're just taking it easy. 2 Timothy 3:7 on your outline. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality of life is that there is one true God. And the only way to God's presence for eternity is through Jesus Christ. One narrow gate, one narrow way. But there are a lot of opinions. There are a lot of teachings. There are a lot of other ways out there. But they all lead to judgment. They all lead to destruction. There's only one God, and He's the judge. Both of these men live in the security of life, their house. But verses 25 and 27 say that the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. But in verse 25, the house, the life that was built on the Word of God, on that rock bed, the life that's foundation was the Word of God, it says that it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That man lived on in the kingdom. That man was protected from the final judgment because of a life founded on the truth of God's word. That is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the man that built his foundation the easy way, the world's way, if you will, that man, in verse 27, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about the final words in Jesus' message. The final words are a warning, and great was its fall. His life was destroyed. He thought he was safe. Friends, pastors, family, the world told him that he was fine, and yet it was a lie. See, the truth of God's word told him that it was a lie also. But he was self-deceived. That's what Jesus was saying when he corrected the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you remember, verse after verse, he would say, "You say, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say." And he corrected time after time, and Jesus was lifting back up the truth so that men could build a life on the bedrock instead of that unstable, shifting sand of tradition. This is an invitation to enter the narrow gate, to build on the rock of God's word. And I want you to know that most churches today will tell you that the reason their church's numbers are declining, the reason that in America people are not as committed to the church, is because the churches have failed to follow up. The churches have failed to have a program set so that when you come forward and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's somebody there that will call you and come alongside you and walk you through your salvation, helping you along the way. But the problem is not follow-up. The problem, number 9, today is true conversion. True conversion. We can call someone on the phone all you want. You can visit them, you can come alongside them. But if they have not recognized their own sin and stripped away everything and have a changed heart and a desire to build a life on the truth of God's word, then you can follow up all you want. But their life is built on a foundation of sand. The true Christian is not satisfied with superficial faith. He is not just walking down the aisle for a quick conversion. He is not walking down the aisle without repentance. He is looking for a life that is different. And he mourns his sin. And he strips away everything that is his flesh. And he comes in repentance. Then Matthew closes with a commentary. He says this in verses 28 and 29 on our scripture text. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The multitude had never heard this strong teaching before. They had never been warned of the consequences of turning away from God. They had never really heard a comparison of self-righteousness and true righteousness. So let me close with this. Verse 28 says that the people were astonished. They were amazed. And number 10 on your outline, Jesus did not give the people this message to amaze them. He gave it to them so they would believe. The message was for salvation. Jesus would pay the penalty for their sin so that they could enter the narrow gate, so they could follow the narrow way to the kingdom of God. Jesus is that way. The message is to you, just as it was to all of those who were present and heard him preaching this live. Here's the facts. Most people only watched and listened to Jesus. They heard an amazing story. They heard an amazing speaker. But they never moved. They never believed. They were amazed at his teaching, but to be amazed is not the same thing as believing. Amen? So here's the question for you. At the end of Jesus' message, are you amazed at the teachings of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would imagine that at the end of your sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that because your word says they were utterly amazed, that I imagine that people wanted more. and they had heard it all. Father, may we hear with such clarity the invitation from Jesus. The invitation to believe. And may we hear his message over and over. May we hear it pierce our heart. May we recognize our sin. And may we recognize who he is. And may we recognize the message, the way to salvation. May we only be amazed by the fact that even as we were yet sinners, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And may we, in humble obedience, may we reach out to him for salvation. Father, thank you for the entirety of his sermon. Thank you for the truth, as we know that you are faithful to complete the work that you have begun in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been an absolute pleasure, a joy, to go through the Sermon on the Mount, so that you will, day after day, hear the truths, and they will ring true in your life. And you will take this, not just in your seat, but you will take it to the community, the truth of God's Word. I thank God for each and every one of you, and I ask a blessing on you. So, if you will, share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around you. Praise God. Rick, take us out. God bless you. Have a great week.